So Mark chapter 10, very glad to have everybody here this morning. We'll pick it up in verse 32, a message titled, Hope in the Face of Uncertainty and Fear, right? Hope in the face of uncertainty and fear. We're going to see this very thing, right, in this passage here. As Jesus, keep in mind, right, remember where we're going. He's on his way to Jerusalem, right? He's on his way to Jerusalem for his last time. What does that mean? It means he's going to be beaten, tortured beyond really words. He's going to be crucified. And then what? 3 days later, he's going to rise again, right? So such great, great hope, really, in the face of some challenges and fear. And certainly this theme, right, isn't uncommon to us today, right? You know, we live in a time where uncertainty seems to be sort of the theme, right, in many ways. Certainly a lot of fear going around, in some cases for good reason, because of some real challenging things that happen, right? So we live in a time, you know, and I suppose throughout history there's been many times where there's uncertainty and fear, and to some extent, really, somewhere around the world there's always that, but at other times it increases, right? And so certainly we live in a time in uncertainty and fear. And yet, right, for believers, we have great hope, right? Regardless of what's going on, we can have the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. What does that mean? You know, peace from understanding means you can figure it all out, right? You can figure it all out, and it's going to work how I'm comfortable with. I can have peace that way, right? Kind of circumstantial peace, you might call it. But the peace, right, beyond understanding means we can't quite figure it out, right, circumstantially. It might be really hard. Maybe it's going to get harder circumstantially, but we have peace anyways, right? That's peace that is from beyond understanding, right? That's the peace of Christ that is beyond understanding. And it's because of him, right? It's because although things might be difficult or challenging in Christ, right, we know who is firmly in control. In Christ, we know that he does truly cause all things to work together for the good for everybody, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Who wants to be in that category? I do. Right? Love God, called according to his purpose. Because then, right, he is causing all things to work together for the good. Does that mean all things are good? No, unfortunately not, right? That would be crazy to try to say, you know, Hakuna Matata, everything's okay, you know? Seriously? You know? Not everything is good, but Christ causes all things to work together for the good, right, for believers. So we have tremendous reasons. So Jesus has left Galilee. He's on his way south right now for the final time. And last week we saw a couple quick things, right? That the way of Jesus as he's teaching, right? He's kind of bringing it home. You know, sometimes you'll hear, I was listening to a pastor this week and he said, all right, as we kind of wrap up, it was 20 minutes later, you know, you're like, Steve, you know, who are you to talk, right? But, you know, sometimes we say that, but Jesus is on his way, right? And he's really bringing it home. And we saw that the way of Jesus, right, involves putting others first and viewing life with God's perspective, right? And so that's important to kind of have, you know, as a banner and to realize that he's powerful and he's always for us, right? And then as we wrapped it up last week, right, in chapter 10 and verse 31, he comes to this interesting sort of paradox, right, that is common in his teaching, a theme, right, this others-centered mentality that Jesus had and that he encouraged us in. In verse 31, he says, but many who are first will be last and last first. Shares this sort of interesting sort of paradox, really, right? You know, from our perspective, it just seems like that doesn't really make sense. What do you mean, many who are last will be first? Well, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the apostles, right? Or future apostles, the disciples at this time. And what did they just, what did he just get done talking about, right? He talked about, you know, they had asked him about back in verse 23, right? He's telling this story about really salvation and entering into the kingdom of God and forsaking, you know, but right before that, the story of the rich young ruler. Right, and Peter says, you know, man, well, what about us? Mm-hmm. Right, what about us? We've given up all this stuff. And isn't it interesting that right on the heels of this bold declaration that we've given up so much, He says, well, you know, some of you who are first are going to be last. And some of you who are last are going to be first. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. It's kind of interesting. But he says this all-important add-on where he talks about, you know, no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands, right, or basically property stuff, right, for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses. And he goes on. It's interesting. He doesn't, you know, talk about wives, right, because there's in heaven there's no marriage or given in marriage, right? So he leaves that out. But he says this interesting thing. Whoever gives up all these things will gain a hundredfold these same things. We talked about that, how in the body of Christ, right, when we get saved and we come to Christ, you know, we might have conflict in our earthly family, right? We might, in fact, lose some relationships in our earthly family, but we gain the body of Christ. Man, so right there's a fulfillment. We have this whole new huge family everywhere we go. But this important add-on, right? Well, persecutions, right? So it's like, oh, well, okay, that's part of the promise. But check this out. And in the age to come, what? Eternal life. He reminds them of eternity. And that is so important, right? That is what we call a perspective changer, right? Eternity changes our perspective, right? How many times have you, you know, been maybe going through a really busy season at work, right? And it's really difficult. Or maybe in, you know, a sports team, right? You're heading down towards the finals or whatever, and you have a vacation plan, or you have, you know, some time off of some sort, and you just think, man, I just, another week to go, and I'm going to be there, right? You know, and that hope, right, it just helps you to kind of persevere through those difficult times. It helps you to realize that, you know what, it's not all about this today, right? Well, that's true of vacation. I mean, sometimes we're like, well, I have a vacation in 6 months. I can make it, you know. Well, how about eternity? That is a perspective changer, right? And when we think about heaven. You know, so often, you know, in the world sense, that's sort of a thing of fear, right? It means I'm going to die. Well, guess what? We're all going to die. I mean, that's just is what it is, right? I mean, it's, and so trying to avoid it, I've talked to people that, like, they don't go to hospitals because they don't want to be reminded of our mortality, right? Kind of sad if you had a loved one in the hospital and you won't go visit them because you're afraid of our mortality. I mean, it's just a real part of life. Right? I think it was Spurgeon said that, you know, the man of God should be thoroughly acquainted with death. Interesting, right? That goes for all of us, I would suggest, right? Because we don't really have to fear death. But why is that? Because why should we be thoroughly acquainted? Because it's part of reality, but really beyond death is the most important, right? Eternity. It's about eternity. It's a perspective changer. And so he leaves off in this passage about reminding them of eternity in verse 30. And he says, but many who are first will be last and the last first, right? So speaking of in terms of going from this life to the next, right? Because we think, and certainly our culture and our kind of, you know, prevailing way of thinking says it's all about you, the big kahuna, right? Mm-hmm. Make you comfortable, more, collect more for you. I was messaging with a friend from years ago. It's been a while. It was interesting. Not a believer. And he was talking about, but he's done a lot of traveling for work and then just for pleasure and stuff too around many, many different cultures around. And his take on our culture here is, he said, you know, most people are just trying to get by around the world. He says, our culture is about accumulation. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, that's really what kind of the focus of our culture is, accumulation for me, right? And that's, I mean, and if we're willing to take an honest look, right, some of us might say, man, I need a perspective change, right, to say it's not about me. It's not about accumulation. What can I get, you know, for me? You know, what can I get for Steve to make me happy? And because it's sad, because we think I'm going to get this stuff, I'm going to be happy, and guess what? Pretty soon, it's like, I need a newer model, you know. I need something better. I need something bigger. I need something more, right? And so we can kind of have it turned around. So let me ask you, where does eternity fit into your plans? Where does eternity fit into your day-to-day activities, your day-to-day or your month-to-month or your year-to-year decisions, right? think about heaven for a minute. Somebody said, right, because I've had people say, you know, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, float around. I don't even play the harp. You know what I mean? So think about this. Okay, heaven. Heaven is going to be the absence of everything bad. The absence of everything bad and the presence of everything good. Think about that alone for the next 20 years, right? I mean, you know what I mean? Because I probably in 20 years, I couldn't really wrap my mind around it, but I like it, right? Think about that. I think that's one of the greatest explanations, like to try to help wrap our mind around. Is there going to be stuff for us to do in heaven? Of course, right? Look at the parable of the talents, right? And those who were faithful, you know, with the talent that God gave them, you're going to be ruler of 10 cities. You know, you who weren't so faithful, well, at least you're going to be there. But, you know, and so it's important, right, to think about eternity and to think about how our decisions today factor into that. Right, you know, in that movie Gladiator, the Marcus Aurelius, I think, whoever the main character there, he says, what we do here echoes in eternity. You know, and unfortunately, I think he had a different thing in mind when he said that. But the reality is there's truth to that. What we do in this life echoes loudly into eternity. And so Jesus points them to eternity, right? And it's so important for us to have eternity in mind. But many, and then who are first will be last and last first. Speaking of, you know, really the idea of being others-centered, right? Not trying to put ourselves out and see what's for us. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. We'll come back to that. That's kind of interesting. They were amazed, and they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Right? Remember, he's done this multiple times before, right? And they just aren't getting it. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, so they knew, of course, who he was talking about himself, the title he commonly took, will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And then check this out. And the third day he will rise again. Radical. Scary stuff. They're already afraid, right? They're starting to get it. They know what they're going. They're starting to sort of get, we're going to Jerusalem and you know, we don't really want to hear about this dying of the Christ. But they're starting to get it, right? And so they're afraid, right? Because they don't quite understand, what does this mean for us? We're going to see in a minute, they had, in some respects, a little bit of faith and kind of their clear, maybe a decent understanding of what's going on, but a little skewed view for themselves. But it's interesting, right? So where they're going, though, and this is good for us to keep in mind, because we're going to talk through some of the challenges that they're facing. But he leaves them with hope, doesn't he? Because the third day, he'll rise again. So do we have that? We know that. We know hope, right? It might not be 3 days from now, right? We have hope today. We are already more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does it mean? We know what a conqueror is, right? You're victorious. You know, you stand on the top of the heap or whatever. You win the battle. Right, to be more than a conqueror is to know that you're going to have victory as you're in it. That's us, right? We are more than a conqueror because we already know we have the victory. It might look really bad right now. Maybe some of us, if we went around this room, would have some really difficult stories, right? And I'm sure there would be many, right? But being more than a conqueror means that we know that we're going to come through victorious, not because of ourselves, not because of our knack or our ability to fix things like MacGyver, right? You know, I saw MacGyver's coming back, you know. We went on a houseboat trip with a bunch of friends from church 20 years ago, I think. No, yeah, about 22 years ago, Josh was young. And the houseboat broke down, right? And there, one of the guys, Don, he was the manager for a racing team, Toyota racing team, and he could fix it. This guy could fix anything. And so the boat wasn't running, and I'm like heading for the radio to call into the marina, and he's all, hang on a second, and he pops up where the engine is, and he crawls down in the engine shaft. And so he's down there for a while, and we're all joking, we're going to be skiing behind this boat, but by the time he gets done with it, like, soup it up. Sure enough, he fixed it. Didn't have to call in. But anyways, MacGyver, maybe it's something that we're trying to figure out how we're going to fix, but we can't see it, but we know that Jesus has it figured out, right? And so here, right, they're going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them. So Jesus is leading the way. Interesting. And they were amazed. Mm-hmm. Why were they amazed? Well, because they're starting to figure out what they're going to Jerusalem for. Yet Jesus is leading the way. He's not having to be poked and prodded like, oh, come on, you can do it. Mm-hmm. Right? You're going into a hard thing, right? You can do it. He's leading the way. He's the one going to suffer. He's the one going to die. So he's going before them, and they're amazed by this. Yet, they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Right? That's how we know that he's in front, right? Because they're following. Right? So he's leading the way to his crucifixion. They're blown away by that, which I think is understandable, right? Pretty radical. They're amazed, but they're afraid because they don't quite get what it means. And so Jesus, right, knowing what they're struggling with, just like he knows what you're struggling with this morning, he knows, and he's concerned, so he does what? He takes them aside, and he begins to tell them the things that would happen. Not to discourage them even further, even though some of the things are very difficult, because he wants to get to what? That hope. He wants to get to that hope, right? Hope in the face of uncertainty and fear. And so he tells them what we just read, right? We're going to Jerusalem, right? The chief priest. Now, so this is kind of something that would have been mind-boggling to them, right? He's going to be handed over, right? That the Gentiles are going to carry out this judgment, right? The chief priests, they're the ones. They're going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him, right, and deliver him to the Gentiles, which is exactly what happened, right? They condemned him. They didn't have the authority or the power to execute him, so they had to hand him over to the Romans who had that authority. They'll mock him, right? The Romans did that, scourged him. They spit on him, all this, and killed him. All that came true. But the third day he'll rise again, right? So our takeaway here, right, in this reality of the hope that you and I have in the face of uncertainty and fear, because they knew something heavy was coming. They didn't know exactly what it was, and they certainly didn't know exactly how it would work out, right? Like often when we face difficulties. But he's taken them to the place of hope. And so our point here, number one, is that you might be surprised, right? Like they're going to be in a minute, I'll show you. You might even be hesitant. You might even be afraid, right? But Jesus, he has a plan, and he's in control. We might be surprised by what's going on, right? We might sort of be hesitant to face it, right? They were amazed that he was sort of boldly walking forward, where we might have been a little more timid. I don't know about this whole Jerusalem thing and being beaten and everything. And yeah, but Jesus has a plan, right? And so, we may not see the end, right? But we do know the ultimate end, right? We might not know the end of this immediate trial, but we know the ultimate end, and that is eternity in heaven. And so jump with me real quick over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I love to see the heart of Jesus, right? And the reality of the things that he faced, right? And that he went through because of his love for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, jump with me down to verse Well, I'll just tell you the verse. I must have wrote down the wrong passage. But it says that we do not have a high priest, right, who does not sympathize with us. But he was tempted in every way that we were, yet he was what? Without sin. Isn't that right? What is that?
15.
Oh, verse 15. Oh, I didn't read far enough. All right, so... Oh, yeah, I see what I did. I jumped to chapter 5. Yeah, so anyways. And so then what, right? Let us therefore come boldly. Check that out. Boldly. Confidently, right? Confidently to the throne of what? Grace. Where we can find what? Mercy and help in our time of need. That's radical. That is radical. What's radical is that Jesus, right? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. He gets it. Right? That's awesome. Yeah, that's part of the reason he came, right? To show us, to be our example. Awesome. Awesome. We have a high priest who loves us. He gets it. He understands the hurt. He understands the fear, right? He sets an example for us by setting the pace on the way to his own suffering. Radical. So whatever it is that you face this morning, right? Jesus understands. He loves you passionately, right? And he's got a plan through it. He's causing all things to work together for the good, right? And even if that goodness, like kind of coming to where we finally do get it in this life, that might be a ways down the road, huh? It may not actually happen in this life, right? But we have what? We have eternity, right? What an awesome, awesome God. What an awesome, awesome perspective. And so we might be surprised, right, by the things. We might even be hesitant to face it. We might even be afraid, but Jesus has a plan and he's firmly in control. And you see that clearly here, right? I mean, he's going to his suffering, right? And yet he's marching confidently forward. He sees the end. Right, he sees the end, and he knows what's coming, and so he, for the joy that is set before him, we also read in Hebrews that he suffered the cross. Right, and so we know the joy that is ultimately waiting for us, don't we, in heaven? It's gonna be radical, the absence of everything bad, and the presence of everything good. That in and of itself is totally awesome. As we move on, then in verse 35, back in our passage in Mark. We read, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Don't you hate it when someone does that? I hate that. I just finally learned to say, you know, someone says, promise you'll do whatever. And I said, no. You know, will you do me a favor? Maybe. You know, Lord, do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them wisely, well, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Good night. Right? They're heading to Jerusalem. They're starting to figure it out. I mean, Jesus just plainly told them, right? Not only is he going to die, they were kind of starting to figure that out, but it's going to be in humiliation, right? At the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and then into the hands of the Gentiles. So they're starting to figure all this out. And what are they concerned about? Sitting on his right hand and his left in his kingdom. That's like what we would call today being our, you know, the right hand guy, the number one. That's where the phrase came from, being the number one guy. Let me be your main assistant and your second assistant. That's what it was, right and left. Good night. I'm glad, you know, reminds me of Job's comforters, you know. It's like not really that comforting. They're all focused on themselves. But check this. Think about this for a minute, though. Think about this. They do exercise a little bit of faith, don't they? How is that? They're starting to get what's going to happen. They're starting to see, at least James and John are, okay, so when he dies, he's going to rise again, and he's starting to realize that his kingdom is going to be established. That's what they're asking for. They're asking for power in his kingdom, this place of authority in his kingdom. So on one hand, it's completely selfish, right, and out of line, no question about it. But on the other hand, at least they're kind of getting, you know, what's going to happen. His kingdom is going to be established, right? they don't quite get how it is to be lived out, right? And even today, a lot of people, I think, kind of misunderstand, you know, the kingdom of God and how it's to be lived out, right? It's not a kingdom that we visibly see in terms of, you know, we know the hierarchy, right? It's called a theocracy, right? With God on the throne, right? But it's this sort of this invisible kingdom, but it does become visible. You know how? Through us, right? The only visible part of the kingdom of God is lived out through his people on this earth today. His kingdom is in our heart. Now he intervenes and he does radical miracles, right? And we see. I mean, it's so fun being part of the prayer ministry, which, by the way, will be in the nursery this weekend because of the ladies' thing. So we'll be praying in the nursery on Saturday morning. Anybody's more welcome to join us, except for the ladies. Come in here and be blessed. But side note there. It's radical to see some of the things God does, right? But even that, right? Does he always get all the glory? We give him the glory, and he deserves all the glory. But the world will say, well, you know, you got lucky. Doesn't that drive you crazy sometimes? Mm-hmm. We're so lucky, you know. Or you know, the stars lined up. I'm like, I don't see the stars lined up. I see them all over the place. What are you talking about? You know, the cards. That reminds me of, you know, setting up idols. You know, you make one card and you play with it, and the other card you worship it. It's just insane. And yet, his kingdom, so they're starting to get that there's this kingdom. His kingdom is coming, and they want power in it. How quickly they forget about this first, last thing, right? Wasn't that just like a few minutes ago? Yeah. Last conversation, you know what I mean? So they're a little bit of faith, right? Kind of cool that they're getting that, but they're just not getting what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about self, right? It's not about self at all. It's about God and others, which is just the opposite of what, you know, most people naturally live for, which is me, right? Self, right? And others, maybe, if they have something for me, you know. That's kind of the mindset of so many. And yet Jesus has this more radical way, this awesome way. And so as we read on then, let me see here. So they want to be at his right and left. Jesus said to them in verse 38, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, the smart answer would have been, "What is that?" But they said to him, "We're able." What's he talking about? He's talking about his death, suffering. Are you willing? Are you ready? And they said, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you'll be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." In other words, God the Father has it all laid out, right? God has ordained this. He set it up, right? So the question is, right, are we living out what God has established for us, right? God has a call on each of our lives. God has a plan for us. Sometimes we might feel, well, I'm too marred. I'm too dirty. Or I've fallen too far short. Or I've wasted too much time. Right, or whatever, the list goes on, right? And I get it, right? We can be our own worst critics at times, right? We can beat ourselves up with, you know, introspection and such. But God has a call on your life, wherever you're at today. It doesn't matter, right? Yeah, there's going to be work to do, right? And, you know, God never promised. He said, work hard as unto the Lord, right? Sometimes we think faith means it's all easy. That's just the opposite. Faith is persevering. Faith is sticking it out, right? And so are we living out, right? God has this already established. And are we walking in it? They kind of wanted to try to influence, you know, Jesus here, have this promise here. And he says, "Oh, that's not for mine to give. In verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. We get that. That's understandable, right? Here James and John are off. Maybe they had noble a concern here. Do you see what Jesus is going through, and all you care about is yourself? Or maybe they didn't have such noble ones. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe they're thinking, no, I want that, right? Could be either one if we're honest, right? But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, you know, among the Gentiles, the non-believers, right, those who are in authority, they're bossy, right? The bosses are bossy. They're mean. But it's not to be that way among you, right? Some of the most successful leaders are those who you know, they really see themselves as you know, talent brokers, right? They're really there to support their people. They're there to help everyone else. Any good leader knows that you know, the more you help people thrive themselves, the better it is for you, the better it is for the organization, whatever that organization is, you know? And so, but they're all, they want, you know, the world system, right, so often thinks in terms of, you know, lording it over, right? And verse 43, Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you. But check this out. But whoever desires to become great among you, that's what they're talking about. I want to be the greatest. Next to you, I want to be on your right-hand guy. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be what? Your servant. There he goes again. That whole serving thing, right? That whole putting others first, not accumulation, not bringing everything to me, not me getting all the glory or me having all the fun or me having all the power, right? But be servant. Right? And even in the church, we can get this mixed up. You know, I like the story. Some of you are familiar with Greg Laurie, right? Great, one of my favorite evangelists, right? Well, he showed up. He got saved at a young age and showed up at Calvary Costa Mesa, you know, and said, man, I'm here to serve the Lord, man. And he had already seen some, seen fruit, you know, from preaching and teaching. I'm called to teach the Bible and evangelize. And Pastor Chuck said, great, here's a broom. Go clean the bathroom, you know. That's really the idea of minister, right, is servant, right? You want to be the greatest? Be the greatest servant. Be the servant of all. And it's contrary to what they were thinking. It's contrary to the world system, but it's the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. We talked about this when they were arguing about, in the last chapter, again, about who's going to be the greatest. He didn't rebuke them for arguing about it. He said, well, here's how you do it. Go serve, right? Go serve. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. And so so just this idea, this consistent teaching throughout the scriptures, right, of being others-centered. Just chew on that for a while. You know, kind of ponder it as you go throughout your day. Others-centered. Not self. That's the opposite of self-centered, isn't it? Others-centered, right? Philippians 2. Great passage to read on this, right? Other-centered. We see it, right? Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first, right? He who wants to be the greatest shall be what? The servant, right? He who exalts himself, right? Kind of puts himself up, makes himself great, will be what? Humbled. Shoot. Anybody ever experienced that? I hate that. You'd think we would learn, you know, after time. But he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Humble yourselves under what? The mighty hand of God. And he'll do what? In due time, he'll exalt you. Right? Does that mean I'll be president someday? No. But he will raise you up to whatever he's called you to. Well, maybe somebody will be president here. I don't know. Right? Daniel and Nathan talk about it sometimes. You know, I'm like, go for it. But this whole kind of different sort of thing, and it reminds me of this, you know, James, right, says, don't only be hearers of the word, but be doers. Are we a doer? Are we walking in humility? Are we others-centered? There's a lot of people who will tell you very plainly, yes, I am. Not me, but they themselves, right? In fact, I probably have done that. I'm sure I have, right? Who will you know, what's that proverb that says that, you know, many will speak well of themselves, but let others basically speak well of you? Reminds me of this story of this wise older man. He said, "Son, in life I found there are those who talk and those who do. Those who talk about doing and those who do it." And he said, "I've always done my best to be in the second category. And it's a lot less crowded there anyways." You know, in the category of those who just do it. Just serve. Just humble yourself. Just prefer others. You know, you don't have to go around telling everybody. I was reading a book this week for work on leadership, and Margaret Thatcher was quoted, said, "Being powerful is like a lady. It's like being a lady. If you have to tell others that you are, you're not." Right? That's pretty good wisdom there. But the reality is you can apply that to a lot of things. You ever had anybody talk about how humble they are? Right? We've all, right? And I've probably done it, so you're probably thinking, yeah, I heard you do that, you know, last week, Steve. No, right? But I mean, we've all kind of been in that, right? You hear someone talking about how humble, it's like, well, I'm not so sure, right? Are we being doers of the word, just serving others? It's so simple when we finally, or it can be so simple, right? When we finally just come to that place that says, "Lord, you've got this," right? We can face that uncertainty. "Lord, you've got this," whatever it is, whatever area of your life that you struggle in, "Lord, you've got this," right? It's so comforting to be able to just really lay it into the Lord's hands, whatever we fear, right? So our point here is that belonging to Jesus is often revealed in how we relate to others, right? So our question is, are our priorities his priorities? Are your priorities that you, if you sort of laid out what really matters to you, right? And then I would encourage you to kind of take a look at your schedule, your finances, your thinking, how you spend your time, and say, does it really match up, right? Does this really match up with God's priorities, right? And it's not for me to know yours or you to know mine, right? The reality is it's for us to say, "Lord, where do you want me to grow?" Right? We're coming up on the year end. Kind of hard to believe already, isn't it? You know? And I think, you know, it's good to challenge ourselves. We often do it at the new year, but really throughout, it's like, what am I doing in life that requires faith? Right? There are certain things that we can do that we kind of know how it's going to turn out, right? That don't really require a lot of faith. But what decisions are we making based upon just simply trusting in God's word, right? I mean, there are certain things like, I mean, honestly, even, you know, love is patient, love is kind of the fruit of the spirit and living it out. You know, there's some things that we get immediate benefit if we do that, right? So I know if I'm kind to people, right? Not everybody's still going to be kind to me, but generally speaking, life is better, isn't it? I mean, it's just better, right? If I'm forgiving, there might be some that still don't forgive me, but life is still better, right? But what are those steps of faith, right? So there's things that we can see, but what about those things that we can't quite see? Man, they are on their way to Jerusalem. They see Jesus is going to die. Right? Some of them at least are starting to get what he told them plainly, that he's also going to rise. What they don't know is, what exactly does this mean for us? Right? Right? So you're going to suffer. Am I going to suffer? One bit or another really piece of kudos to them, right? And I think maybe some of us can be encouraged and maybe some of us can be challenged by this, right, is that they were going before them, they were amazed, right, they were afraid, but they were still following, right, so hats off to them, right? Maybe there's areas of our life that we haven't been following, if we're really honest, right? We haven't been following because we're afraid to. What would it mean if I truly abandoned to Christ? You know, What would it mean? What would that mean for me? Man, I see that Jesus is Lord. I've accepted him as my Savior, and I'm thankful to be forgiven. And I've changed a lot since I've come to Christ. But I'm afraid in this area. What is it? What if God's calling you to let it go today? Right? They were afraid, but they still followed. Right? We think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be studying a little bit. He followed Jesus at a distance, right? And often you'll hear, oh man, don't follow Jesus at a distance, and here's what's happening. And that's true. Right? That's very true. But guess what? A lot of the other ones weren't even following him at this point. They weren't even following him at a distance. But how much better to be right there with Jesus, right? How much better to be right where Jesus wants us? What are those areas this morning that if you had to, if you said, I'm just going to be real honest, and I'm not following right where I need to be in this area, and you said, you know what, I'm a little bit afraid, I'm nervous, but I'm going to go for it. Well, what would God do? I guarantee you he'd meet you right where you're at. You know, we studied the rich young ruler who, Jesus, he put his finger on the issue for him, right? And it's not the same issue for everybody. For him, it was the stuff. And he said, well, go sell all your goods and give to the poor. I was listening to a study, and I think what the pastor said is true. He said, you know what? I personally think, because the guy went away sorrowful, right? He wasn't willing to do that. And this preacher was saying, you know what? I think that if he would have said okay, Jesus probably wouldn't have made him sell everything, right? You ever experienced that? Where God says, you know, do something, right? And you take a step of faith, and it's not nearly as bad as you thought it was, right? God meets you right where you're at. So what is it? Are his priorities our priorities? And then last but not least, as we wrap up, remember, I was listening to a message where there was 20 minutes after that. This one, there won't be 20 minutes today, though. But number, our third point, as we pick it up on verse 46, is that you can be confident. You can be confident in the mercy of Jesus. But are you? Right? You can be. You have the ability to be. You have very good reason to be on the authority of God's word. On the fact of his past faithfulness. You have every reason that you can be confident in the mercy of Jesus. And we all say amen, right? Amen. But are you? Right? Is that a good question? Is that legitimate? Are you? Do we live like that? Check this out in verse 46. So now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of... Wait, am I in the right place? Yeah. Right, and so it went out of Jericho with all his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Good thing to do. But they warned him to be quiet. That's insane, right? Someone's crying out for the mercy of Jesus and they say, be quiet? Their priorities weren't God's, as evidenced by what we're about to read in a minute. But what did he do? Thankfully, he had a good grasp on the mercy of Jesus. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Good decision, right? So Jesus stood still. Don't you love this heart of Jesus? Everyone else is saying, don't bother the master, right? We've seen this. This isn't a new story, right? We've seen this with other people, you know. The little kid, oh, don't bother him with the kid. Jesus says, oh, man, no, bring him. Mm-hmm. I want him. Right? Those who are little in the world's sight, they're important to me. They matter. We all matter to God. So Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Right? He is calling you. All of a sudden, he's no longer be quiet. Be of good cheer. He's calling you. Well, that's a good reason to be of good cheer. Check this out. This is so radical. This is a blind guy, right, from birth. And so he didn't have much, right? But he had this garment, right? And they would a beggar's garment. It's what they would sit on. It's what they would carry around. It's what would keep them warm at night. What does he do? Throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. He just threw it aside. Well, He's blind. How's he going to find it later? He's not thinking he's going to be blind anymore, is he? Right? He's confident in the mercy of Jesus, right? He's confident that Jesus is going to do this work. So Jesus answered, but and check this out for a second, and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that interesting? Right? Someone who's blind comes to Jesus. Most everybody around is going, "Well, we know what he wants. He wants to see." But Jesus wants him to articulate it, right? We also know that there is something much more important than his eyesight, isn't there? Forgiveness of sins, right? We've seen that in other passages. People with various challenges that come to Jesus, right? The guy who can't walk, his four friends let him down through a roof. And Jesus says, "Oh, you're forgiven." All right, we didn't come to be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. We came to be healed, right? Jesus was getting to the most important issue, right? His eternity, right? Here, Jesus says, "What is it you want?" And he says to him, "Rabboni," or teacher, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Awesome. Awesome. This guy was confident, right, in the mercy of Jesus, even though some of his followers said, you know, keep your distance, right? Don't bother him. But when he came to Jesus, right, he came by faith, right? And Jesus wanted him to articulate what he wanted. Does that depict our prayer life, right? Do we articulate to Jesus what it is that we want, right? We know that Jesus, right, does not heal every infirmity or every situation that we bring to him, right? For his divine purposes, there's time, the teaching that would say, if you have strong faith, you're always going to be healthy and you're always going to be wealthy is not biblical. We know that, right? Right? But he does heal. We know that as well, right? So in this case, that was his will to heal him. And he did. And so the guy, when he came to Jesus, willing to articulate what it is that he wanted, threw off what he had been dependent upon before, right? This garment. He needed it. He threw it off. What is it today, right, that you need to be healed of? What is it that God is wanting to do in your life? Maybe there's an issue of unforgiveness of some sort, right? Maybe you have anger because of a prior wrong. Maybe it's family related, right? Maybe it's work related. Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's a circumstance, right? Maybe you're upset about something and God wants to heal you. Well, here's something, right, to chew on, right? When it comes to our circumstances and we're angry about our circumstances, ultimately, who are we angry with? Ultimately, it's God, isn't it? Right? Because God could change our circumstances. There's times that he loves us enough to leave us right where we're at because he wants to finish that good work that he has begun. Amen? And he is faithful to do that. Right? He loves us. Hebrews says, "Do not despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord." Sometimes he's correcting us, right, for something that we need to be corrected from. Sometimes it's just life, right? We haven't really done anything that we need to be corrected from. But he's growing us. He's maturing us. What is it that we need to be healed of today? What is it that God would say, "Bring it to me"? Right, bring it to me, articulate your concerns, lay it out before me, and then step out in faith, right? And hats off to this guy, right? Jesus healed him, he gave him what he wanted, and he followed Jesus afterwards, right? You say, "Well, that's obvious." Remember over in, Luke 17? 10 lepers come to Jesus. He heals every single one of them. How many come back and follow him? Just one, right? This guy got it. right? He followed Jesus. So kudos to him. He followed Jesus. You know, this whole teaching of Jesus, right? It's the greatest thing in the world. This whole forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that we have, right? And it's not hope as the world hopes. This is some, you know, some vain sort of distance thing. It's confidence, really, that we have in the face of uncertainty and fear as we choose to just release control and follow Jesus. Amen. As we choose to say, it's not about me. It's not about accumulation. It's not about exaltation, right? It's not about comfort. It's about God and others and living for his glory. Man, if we could wrap our minds around that, surrender ourselves to the will of God, trust that he truly is causing all things to work together for the good. Man, what a great blessing. Amen? I want to encourage you, you know, take the things that we've talked about this morning. Look at the lessons. Realize that, you know, there might be things that God's calling us to that cause us fear or anxiety, but lay it at his feet. Trust him with it. You know, let go of the things that we've trusted in the past and leave it with the Lord. Realize that, you know, those areas that our priorities aren't in line with his, it's not for God to change, it's for us, right? Because as we draw near to him, as we seek first his kingdom, we're the ones who get blessed, amen, as we yield to him. And be confident in his mercy. Sometimes I think we're hesitant to come to Jesus because it's like, oh, I should have known better. How many times have you prayed something and you thought, I've prayed this so many times. God, forgive me for, you know, fill in the blank. And I've prayed that so many times. I should know better. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we can find mercy and help in time of need. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. If we want to have a transformed life, right? If we want to experience God's best, it's going to be in a life of service. Service to God, which is often played out in service to others, lived out in service to others. You know, not trying to seek happiness, not trying to, you know, promote ourselves, but to humble ourselves, right? To put others first, to put God first, to enjoy his love, his amazing love for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful truths, God. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't called us to do anything that you haven't equipped us and empowered us to do, Lord. Even if it's just the first step that we're equipped for or empowered to do, Lord, as we take it, you will fill us with the power to complete the task, Lord, because you are the one who is faithful. God, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for your love. I pray for anyone this morning who still perhaps feels distant or discouraged, God, that you would just meet them right where they're at by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill them afresh and overflowing with your love. Thank you, Lord, for the great hope that we see here in this passage. Even as Jesus is delivering challenging news, he's pointing them to his resurrection and eternity, God. And thank you that that is true for us, as true for us today as it ever has been in the history of mankind. God, thank you that you love each of us passionately, Lord, and that there is such hope we can come boldly to your throne of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. We thank you for that, Lord. We surrender ourselves afresh to you, Lord. Thank you for this time we have to fellowship now and eat chili and have fun together, Lord. Pray that you would use it to bless our bodies, strengthen us. God, and I just pray for your spirit to fall afresh this morning for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.